Amen. All right, well, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 18. And tonight I am preaching a sermon entitled Why I Am Not Opposed to the Lockdowns. And we're, of course, experiencing some lockdowns here in our state and throughout the country and throughout the world. And I wanted to give a sermon and kind of explain this, because this is a conversation that I've been having a lot with people. People have been asking, you know, what are your thoughts about this and what's going on? My wife has been having conversations about this. And I wanted to explain why I'm not opposed to the lockdowns and why I agree with the lockdowns. And let me just go ahead, just by way of introduction, kind of add a couple of statements or disclaimers maybe to that title, why I'm not opposed to the lockdowns. I'd like to add why I'm not opposed to lockdowns, or why I agree only with the lockdowns, all right? I'm not saying that I agree with vaccinations or anything else that might come as a result of the coronavirus, but when we're talking about these lockdowns or these quarantines or the stay-at-home or safer-at-home, I'm not opposed to them, and I'm going to explain that to you tonight. Also, let me add this. I agree with the lockdowns as we know them up to this point. Today is April 8th, 2020, and as you've probably found out over the last several weeks, things can change drastically. I mean, things are very fluid and things can change. So obviously, a week from now, the things that the government is doing could be something drastically different than what we're seeing today. So I want to just kind of add those disclaimers. I only agree with the lockdowns. I don't agree with anything else that might come as a result of this coronavirus and the stimulus package and the vaccines and all those things. That's a different subject. And I also agree with it up to this point, what we're living right now. Now, let me go ahead and say this by way of introduction as well. I realize that this is a very unpopular position among the circle of friends that I have and the people that are in our circles, whatever you want to call it, this movement of churches. It seems like this is a position that most people are not taking. Most people seem to not be okay with these lockdowns, and that's fine. What I would ask is that you acknowledge that, of course, all of us have a right to our own opinions, but what I would ask of you, and the reason I want to start here in Proverbs 18, is I would ask that you listen to the entire sermon before you just make a decision. In Proverbs 18 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame." The word folly means foolishness. The Bible says it is folly and shame unto him. The Bible says when you answer a matter, when you take a position, when you make an opinion about something before you even hear it out, God says that's a foolish thing to do. That's a shameful thing to do. And that's really all I'm asking, is that you would listen to the entire sermon before you make a decision. And at the end of the sermon, if you disagree with me, that's fine. We're all entitled to our opinions. But I want to explain why it is that I'm not opposed to the lockdowns. And I want to explain it for a couple of reasons. First of all, just because I want our church people to kind of understand my position and the position of Verity Baptist Church. And I realize our church is awesome. Our church people are encouraging, and they are standing with us. And I think maybe if they don't even agree with me, they're just going to support me because I'm their pastor, and I appreciate that. But even though our church is awesome like that, I still want them to know why I'm making certain decisions and what I believe and what I think about certain things. And let me just say this by way of introduction, and I'll finish with the introduction. Let me answer this question. Why risk taking an unpopular position? Why preach a sermon that most people that, you know, listen to Verity Baptist Church, listen to my preaching, might disagree with? Why even risk preaching a sermon like this when most people that I run with type thing, that would be my friends, would not agree with me? And the answer to that question is this, because I believe that I should lead, and I believe that every leader should lead based on values and not pressure. I believe that I should lead based on what I believe and what the values are, not based on what the most popular opinion is of the people that may be listening to me. I don't believe that leaders should lead based off the pressure they receive. They should not take positions based off the pressure they receive, but they should lead and take positions based on the values they have and what they believe and what the Bible teaches and how they see Scripture. Especially in times of crisis, leaders need to be clear about what they are doing and why they are doing it. So that's really what I'm doing tonight. I want to explain why I'm not opposed to lockdowns. And I'm going to give you five statements about what I believe that explain why I am not opposed to the lockdowns or why I agree with the lockdowns. Now, you're there in Proverbs. I'd like you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. And I'm going to give you five statements, and you're welcome to write these down, of course, if you'd like, and I'll repeat them as we go because they build on each other. But the first statement is this. When talking about why I, as Pastor Jimenez, the pastor of Verity Baptist Church, why I don't oppose the lockdowns, number one, I believe that there is not enough evidence. I believe that there is not enough evidence, and this is in my opinion, to definitively say that this thing that we're dealing with, this coronavirus, is nothing. I believe that there's not enough evidence to take the position that this is nothing, at least not yet. And if you're there in Proverbs 14, I'd like you to look down at verse number 15. The Bible says this, the simple. And if you see that word simple there, in the Bible, the word simple is used to describe someone who's foolish, someone who's dumb, someone who's stupid, or someone who's ignorant or unable. Sometimes you it might describe a little baby just because they don't have the mental capacity to be able to have critical thinking. The Bible says the simple believeth every word. The Bible says that when someone is simple, they believe everything. Every word they're told, they believe. And you've met people like this, right? You know that guy or you know that lady who you could sell them anything. You could sell them any program. You could tell them this is the greatest thing ever and they're going to just jump in. Because the Bible says the simple believeth every word. And this could be applied several ways. And some of you are thinking to yourself, yeah, exactly. You know, if you're believing the mainstream media, you're simple. And here's the thing. You are simple if you just believe every word given to you by the mainstream media. That's not a position that we should be taking as wise people, because the Bible says the simple believeth every word. But let me just say this. You can apply this another way. You could apply it to say, well, you shouldn't just believe everything the mainstream media tells you. I agree with that, absolutely. But you know, you should also not just believe every conspiracy YouTube video that's out there and just, well, I saw it on YouTube, so it must be true. You know, the Bible says the simple believeth every word, but the prudent, the word prudent means someone who's wise, someone who's able to see, someone who's able to open their eyes and look around. It says the prudent man looketh well to his doing. See, the Bible says that when you have to make decisions that are going to affect you, your family, and if you're a pastor or some sort of a leader, those that are following you, the Bible says that that man, if he's prudent, he looketh well. He looks into. He does his own research. He looks at things for themselves. He doesn't just believe every word. Doesn't just believe every word that the mainstream media is telling them, but doesn't believe every word that all the conspiracy theory people are telling you. Because I'll tell you something, and I realize this is not a popular position to take in our quote-unquote movement, if you want to call it that, but a lot of these conspiracy people have their own agenda. And they've got their own agenda of what they're trying to push, and they're trying to show you videos and make you believe certain things because they want to get you in a frenzy themselves, just like the mainstream media. So the Bible says the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his doing. So here's what I believe. I think that we should just look at stuff ourselves and try to figure out, taking in all the information that people want to give us, but just look at the numbers yourself. Do the research yourself. And here's what I would say. Look at the numbers yourself. Look at the numbers yourself and decide, can we look at the numbers and just say, make this decision? Because here's what I don't understand, and here's what I'm not comfortable doing. And some people have taken this position, and that's their position. That's fine. But I don't understand the position that right now, April 8th, 2020, says, this is nothing. This is absolutely nothing. This is no worse than the flu. It's no big deal. Now, here's the thing. Here's all I'm telling you. Pastor Jimenez, I believe that there is not enough evidence to just definitively declare this is nothing. Now, you say, well, what if it doesn't get worse? Well, hopefully it doesn't get worse, and hopefully it becomes nothing. But I think at this point, unless you're claiming to be God and you have foreknowledge of what's going to happen in the future, all you can do is look at the numbers. And when you look at the numbers yourself, I would say there's not enough to say that this is nothing. And here's the thing, you can do the research yourself, and you can go on, of course, the worldometer and look at the different numbers that they're giving us. And I saw some of you don't trust that, and that's fine. You just don't trust anything. You know, you're the only expert that you trust, and you can't help somebody like that. But if you look at the numbers that they're giving us, and I've got some numbers here. Brother Stuckey helped us with this, and he's been putting numbers together and posting them in different places and emailing them to us. When you look at the numbers of the daily deaths, starting from March 10th, and of course, there was deaths before that. That's just the number I chose here. From March 10th through about the 13th, you had the numbers fairly close to each other. They were about 4, 8, 3, 7, 9, talking about daily deaths. Then they jumped from 9, 12, and then they jumped to, on the 16th, to 18, 23. So then for a couple of days, they went from like 7, 8, 9, 12 to 18, 23. Then they jumped from the 18th up to 40, and then the 19th, 56, the 20th, 49, the 21st, 46, then they jumped again on the 22nd to 113, then they stayed there for a little bit for 2 days, 113, 141, then they jumped to 225, 247, 268, then there was a jump to 400, 525, went down a little bit on the 29th to 363, back to 565 for a couple of few days there. It was at 400, 525, 565. Then there was a jump, 912. April 1st, 1,049. April 2nd, 974. I'm talking about the amount of people that are dying every day. April 3rd, 1,045. April 4th, 1,330. April 5th, 1,165. April 6th, 1,255. Yesterday, April 7th, 1,971. That would be another jump. Now we're going from the low thousands to closer to about 2,000. Yesterday was the deadliest death in the U.S. as far as this coronavirus. And here's all I'm saying. I'm not saying this is going to be some huge thing like the Black Plague, but I am saying this. The numbers are not to the place where we can just say this is nothing, because the numbers are increasing every day. So here's the position. You say, Pastor Reynolds, what is your position? My position at this point is this. I believe that there is not enough evidence to say that this is nothing. And when people are saying, this is nothing, it's just like the flu, I think to myself, you know, I don't know where you're getting that unless you've got some revelation from God that this is just going to drop off, that it's not going to get worse. I don't know how you could say that based on the numbers, because the numbers are showing it to be getting worse every day. Hopefully it doesn't get much worse than this. But I don't think there's enough evidence to say that this is nothing. And here's what I'm telling you. You can look at the numbers for yourself. You can look at the numbers for yourself and decide, are these numbers telling me? Are these numbers telling me that it is nothing? How about the numbers of new cases? People say, oh, well, those are the deaths. What about the new cases? Well, when you look at the numbers of the new cases, again, in the U.S., yesterday, 33,460 new cases. The day before that, 30,331 new cases. The day before that, 25,360 new cases. Something's going to happen with these people that are getting coronavirus. They're either going to get better or they're going to die. I just don't believe the numbers. If you look at the numbers, forget the YouTube videos, forget the mainstream media. If you look at the numbers, I don't see how anybody could take the position right now, this is nothing. Now, it may become something much bigger than what it is now. It may not be something big at all. We hope that it stays, I mean, it's already big, but we hope it doesn't become bigger than what it is now. But what I'm saying is that you can look at the numbers yourself. And when I look at the numbers, I think this might become something big, and it's definitely something. And I don't think that you can take the position, at least I don't feel comfortable taking the position, that it's nothing. You can look at the numbers yourself. How about this? You can do the math yourself. People want to talk about the percentages of the coronavirus and often talk about how it's similar to the flu. But you can look at the numbers yourself and figure out how deadly the percentage actually is. Now, let me just say this. And when people tell you and when people have said, oh, the coronavirus is no more fatal than the flu, what they are doing is they are looking at the number of cases, and I've got the numbers here in front of me. I grabbed these numbers last night, so these numbers have already changed today. Obviously, they're changing every day, but I'm just going to go ahead and use these numbers. They should be fairly close to what the actual number is. But here's what people are doing. They're looking at the number of infected cases. So, for example, last night, the number of people infected in the United States with coronavirus was 400,412. And then they're looking at the number of deaths. How many people have died? Last night, that number, and that number has already changed. But last night, when I looked up the numbers, it was 12,854 deaths. And then they're doing the math and figuring out what the percentage is. They're taking 12,854, which is the amount of deaths, dividing it by 400,412, which is the amount of people infected, and they're getting a number that's very low, 3.21%, and they're saying, that's not very high, that's similar to the flu, what's the big deal? When you do the numbers for the world, same thing, 1,431,706 infected cases, 82,080 deaths, and they do the math, you get 5.73, and they say, what's the big deal? Here's a problem with that. When you do the math that way, you are making a huge assumption. And the assumption you're making is this, that no one else is going to die. That there are 1,431,706 people infected with the coronavirus and 82,080 have died and that's it that's going to die. Everyone is going to recover. The problem with making that assumption is that when you look at the numbers, that's not even close to being true. People are dying every day from this virus. You say, well, what would be a better way of looking at the numbers and what would be a better way of looking at the death rate? Well, the way that you should do it is you should look at the total number of resolved cases. Because here's what you need to understand. There's a difference between the number of people that have been infected and the number of cases that have been resolved. Now, how does a case get resolved? There's only two ways it gets resolved. It either gets resolved by the fact that the person who got it died, or it gets resolved by the fact that the person who got it recovered. All right? They either die from coronavirus or they recover from coronavirus. Those are, and that's the only numbers that we know. Hey, that case is resolved. Well, here's the thing. When you look at the percentage of deaths in comparison to resolved cases, not the number of infected people, but how many people have either died or recovered, and that's all, and that's over, that's going to give you a different number. In the U.S., there's 34,000, as of last night, 34,528 resolved cases, 12,854 deaths, 21,674 recovered. When you take the 12,854 deaths and you divide that by the number of resolved cases, 34,528, that gives you a much different number. That gives you a percentage of 37.22%, meaning when you look at those numbers, 37% of people who went through coronavirus got it and the case got resolved, meaning they died or they got better. 37% of them died. Now, when you look at the number of non-resolved cases that's left out there, the jury's still out on those. We're still waiting to see if those people are going to get better or are going to die. If you look at the world numbers, you have, again, as of last night, you had 1,431,706 people infected. But you only had 384,230 resolved cases. You only had 82,080 deaths, 302,150 recovered. You had 384,230 people there. There's still a million people out there that we're waiting to see, are they going to recover or are they going to die? And here's the thing, I hope less of them die than more of them die, but to make the assumption they're all going to recover, this is the worst it's going to get, you're just doing the math wrong, or you're being misleading, or you've got an agenda you're pushing. But when you look at the number of resolved cases and look at how many people have died, here's all I'm saying. You can do the math for yourself. But if you're doing the math of the amount of deaths based on the infected cases, I think you are doing it in a way that's going to lead you in a path that is either wrong or you know it's wrong, and you're just trying to push an agenda. And here's all I'm saying. The Bible says that the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his doings. So we as prudent people should just look at the research for ourselves. We should do the best to figure things out for ourselves. Let me give you another example. Last week, I received several from several places. I got this from several places, and my wife got this from several places. And some people weren't telling me, like, oh, they were just like, this is going around in church. They just wanted me to know. But I got this video from several people, multiple people. And again, some of you sent it to me, and you weren't trying to convince me of anything. You were just saying, hey, I thought you should know this is going around. And it was this video where it's like, all the hospitals are ghost towns. You know, the hospitals are all empty. No one's at the hospitals. And here's the thing. The simple believeth every word. And I think there was a lot of people who were like, well, that proves it. I mean, this lady with a baseball mitt, you know, said it. So it must be true. You know, I looked at that video and I thought, huh, I wonder if that's true. You know what my wife and I decided? You know, my wife is actually her idea. She said, why don't you go drive around the hospitals in Sacramento? See how they are. I took the afternoon last Friday, drove around several hospitals. You know what I found? People. I mean, I went up to the emergency room and there was nurses out there dealing with people outside before they were coming in. I talked to a guy who dropped off his wife. I said, they didn't let you in. He said, no, they're not allowing anybody in, just the patient, you know. I saw security guards. I went to several hospitals and saw, I don't know what these people are recording, but I went to the hospital around here and I saw that the park, it wasn't eerily deserted parking lots. They were full. There was people coming in. I sat there and recorded it. I could show it to you. I've got the recordings on my phone. I just sat there for a few minutes, recorded people coming in and out. Here's all I'm telling you. You can do your own research. You can look at the numbers yourself and just let the numbers speak to you. This many people are dying every day. It's a doubling every week, it seems like. It's not slowing down. So maybe I shouldn't just start making statements like, it's no big deal, it's fine. You know, and here's all I'm telling you. I'm just explaining to you my position that I'm taking as a leader. I believe that there is not enough evidence to definitively say that this is nothing. And if you look at the numbers yourself, if you drive to the emergency room yourself, if you go to these places yourself, you do the math yourself, you'll probably come to the same conclusion. But if you're just sitting there and listening to everything the mainstream media tells you, or if you're sitting there and just believing every YouTube conspiracy, the Bible says the simple believeth every word. Let me give you another thought. What about, you know, because people will often say this. They'll say, yeah, but there's lots of people that are getting coronavirus, and they're not going to doctors, they're not getting tested. So if you got that number, that would skew the numbers, and flu's worse, and the flu's worse, whatever. Well, I thought, well, I wonder how they figure out how many people got the flu. So I just Googled it, frequently asked questions about estimated flu burden, how many people get sick with the flu every year. This is from the CDC website. I'll just read it for you. It says, CDC conducts surveillance for people who see their healthcare provider for flu-like illness through the outpatient influenza-like illness surveillance network. A network of thousands of healthcare providers who report the proportion of patients seeking care for flu-like illnesses weekly to CDC. So how do they find out how many people got the flu? The doctors tell them who they are, who's coming in for flu-like illnesses every week to the CDC. This system allows CDC to track levels of medically attended flu-like illnesses over the course of the flu season. CDC does not know exactly how many people get sick with seasonal flu each year. There are several reasons for this, including that the illness surveillance network does not include every healthcare provider and monitors flu-like illnesses, not laboratory-confirmed influenza cases. Also, flu illness is not a reportable disease, and not everyone who gets sick with flu seeks medical care or gets tested. CDC uses mathematical modeling in combination with data from traditional flu surveillance systems to estimate the number of flu illnesses in the United States. So people tell you, oh no, the flu's much worse, and here's why, because lots of people are getting coronavirus and not getting tested. But then when you look at how they actually figure out how many people got the flu, guess what? Lots of people get the flu, don't get tested. They just take a guess. I'm sure it's an educated guess, and they've got mathematical formulas to do it. But they just take a guess. And here's what I'm telling you. Here's what I'm saying. Before you start making decisions that could actually alter the life of your family, your health, you know, the things that you're dealing with, you should look into, a prudent man looketh well, the Bible says. You should look into, and here's what I'm telling you. You can look at the numbers yourself. You can do the math yourself. You can do the research yourself. You can go to the emergency room yourself and see how many people are walking in and walking out. So at this point, I believe that there's not enough evidence to definitively say that this is nothing. At least for now. A week from now, 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, the numbers might look different and we might be able to say, hey, it's past, it's good, it's nothing. But at this point, I don't think that is a position that can be taken. So, and I'll just go ahead and say that I'm not trying to attack anybody who's taken that position, but I'll say this, I do not understand the position. I do not understand the pastor or the leader who stands up and says, this is nothing, when you look at the actual number. I mean, are you God? Do you know what will happen tomorrow? Do you know what will happen next week? So my position is this. I believe that there's not enough evidence to definitively say that this is nothing, at least not enough evidence at this point. Here's the second statement. I believe that if there is actually a highly infectious and fatal disease, right? Because I don't believe that there's enough evidence to say there isn't a highly infectious and fatal disease. So if, and I realize that it's a big if, but if there is actually a highly infectious and fatal disease, then you do not want people gathering. I believe that. Please understand what I just said. I believe that if there is a highly infectious and fatal disease out there, then you actually don't want people gathering in groups. The Bible teaches, and I've taught this from the beginning, that this whole coronavirus thing happening, the Bible teaches that we can be wise and protect ourselves from things that may hurt us. Are you there in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs 22. Look at verse number 3. Proverbs 22 and look at verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3, the Bible says this, a prudent man, right? A wise man, someone who can look at things and make decisions. The Bible says a prudent man, notice, foreseeth evil and hideth himself. See, a prudent man sees a situation, says, that might be a hurtful situation. That might be a situation that hurts me or hurts my wife or hurts my children or hurts our congregation here. And he hideth himself, the Bible says. He takes precaution. He takes actions to make sure that that evil doesn't hurt him. The Bible teaches we can be wise and protect ourselves from hurtful things. And that is not a lack of faith. All right? That is wisdom. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. The simple just, oh no, it's no big deal, and just walk into something that can hurt them. And the Bible says they experience the punishment of those decisions. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. In the New Testament, if you're going backwards, you have the book of Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. And let me just go ahead and answer this question. Because people say, yeah, but they've locked us down and we're not having church gatherings. So what about Hebrews 10:25? I mean, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. You know, aren't we sinning by forsaking the assembling? Well, I don't know about you, but I haven't forsaken the assembly. And I'm not talking about the fact that I'm standing here preaching. I'm saying Verity Baptist Church and the 200 people that made up Verity Baptist Church, it's not like all 200 of our members all got backslidden on the same week and just quit church. Because that's what that verse is talking about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's talking about people quitting church and they're leaving church. They're forsaking the assembly. And I believe you could apply it to people just skipping out on church services because it says, as the manner of some is. As the manner of some is means that some people have developed a habit, have developed a manner of forsaking the assembly. I haven't developed a manner of having the coronavirus not allow me to congregate with the rest of the church. How could I develop a manner or a habit of doing that when it's only happened one time in my whole entire life? So this verse is not applying or talking about a pandemic that is not allowing us to gather together. This verse is talking about people who are choosing to forsake church. Okay? And a lot of the same people that are complaining right now about us not having gatherings are the same people that weren't showing up to church when we were having gatherings. That's who that verse is talking about. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That verse doesn't apply to people who love the Lord, who want to come to church, who are waiting for the day that they can come to church, but they're not able to because of this epidemic, because of this pandemic. And let me just say this, let me be clear. Why are we not able to come and gather in church right now? Because of the coronavirus. What is the coronavirus? It's the judgment of God upon this nation. Amen. And it's the judgment of God upon this world. You know why we can't be gathered together in church? Because God is judging the world in such a way that is not allowing us to do that. You think God is holding us accountable for that? I mean, let me ask you this. Do you think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you think that they were in Babylon just keeping the Sabbath days, keeping all the feasts, doing all the sacrifices that the Levitical law commanded them to do? Of course they weren't. Well, why weren't they? Because they were under the judgment of God. They were in captivity. But did God hold that against them? No, Daniel was one of the closest men to know God. God was highly working in the life of Daniel. God did not hold it against Daniel that Daniel was not able to do certain things that God commanded him to do because he was experiencing the judgment of God upon not Daniel's life, but upon the nation. The nation was experiencing judgment. So look, our nation is experiencing judgment. And because of it, we're not able to gather together in groups. God is not holding you accountable for that. God is not mad at you for that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is talking about people getting backslidden and quitting church. And that's not what happened here. There are many people that are looking forward to the day when they can get back to church. So here's what I believe. I believe that if there is actually a highly infectious and fatal disease, then you actually don't want people gathering in groups, if that is the reality of life. And here's what I don't understand. I do not understand the position that says, I do not understand this position. The position that says, oh no, it's real. I mean, it was made by whoever and they infected all of us and it's real. It's highly infectious, it's fatal. Those numbers, people are dying. Oh no, it's a real disease, but we should still gather in church because of our First Amendment. Now, wait a minute. Is the virus American? I mean, like, does the virus know that you're practicing your First Amendment rights? I mean, is this a magical building that when you walk into it, no virus is going to affect you? I mean, are we just Pentecostal charismatic? No virus can affect you or hurt you when you walk into this building. Look, they banned all gatherings. That's why the theaters are closed. That's why the NFL's closed. That's why the NBA's closed. That's why all these places are closed where people gather together and they're not wanting churches to gather together because this is not a magical building. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you guys have been watching on live stream for too long. You've got some idea. We're sitting next to a meth clinic, all right? We're on Norwood Avenue. This is not a magical building with magical powers. If we put 200 people in this building and one of you is sick, you're going to get the rest of us sick. So if there is, and I don't believe there's enough evidence to say there isn't, so if there is a highly infectious and fatal disease, you actually don't want people congregating, and I don't understand the position that says, yeah, but there should be exceptions for churches because it's our First Amendment right. Does the virus care about your First Amendment? And I realize people are going to say, you're unpatriotic, you're whatever. Here's the whole point. If there actually is a disease, you actually don't want people congregating. If there actually is a disease, you actually don't want people gathering together. And the idea that, well, they should do away with all gatherings. They should do away with all gatherings except for churches. Is your church magical? Is your church just a magical building where people walk in and all of a sudden they don't have the virus? Here's the point. If there actually is a highly infectious fatal disease, then you actually don't want to gather church people and get them sick. And look, safety is of the Lord, but we're supposed to prepare and be wise as well. Go to Leviticus chapter number 13. Leviticus chapter number 13. Leviticus 13. Let me give you the third statement. So the first statement is this. I believe that there's not enough evidence, and this is my opinion, to definitively say that this coronavirus crisis we're going through, I believe that there's not enough evidence to say that this is nothing. Now, hopefully it doesn't get any worse than it is. Hopefully we look back on this and say, man, great. But at this point, based on the information we have, we can't just say, in my opinion, this is nothing. So if there's a possibility that it could become a big thing, if there's a possibility that there actually is an infectious disease out there, then I believe that if there actually is a highly infectious viral disease, then you actually don't want people gathering. And you can say, yeah, but there should be an exception for church, but you're still going to get your church people sick if you gather 200 people. There's still going to be deaths, and there's going to be problems with that. So you actually don't want to gather if there actually is an infectious disease. Here's number three. And again, I realize this is not going to be the most popular sermon or whatever. It's going to be a lot of hate in the comments. I get that. But I'm leading from values, not pressure. I'm just telling you, here's how I see it. Here's what I see from the Bible. So here's point number three. I believe that government is within its rights to lock things down. I believe that government is within its rights to lock things down. And I asked you to go there to Leviticus 13. And let me just go ahead and say this, because here's what I've heard a lot of people say. The government has the right to lock you down and quarantine you if you're sick. They don't just have the right to quarantine all of us. They have the right to quarantine you if you're sick. Well, here's the problem with that. You must have never actually read Leviticus 13. Because in Leviticus 13 and verse 4, the Bible says this. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day. And behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay. So they shut him up for 7 days. 7 days later, they look, re-examine him, and it's at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. Look at verse 6. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, the second set of 7 days, 14 days. And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. Notice what it says. It says, it is but a scab. See, this guy actually didn't have an infectious leprosy. They just thought he might have a leprosy. They locked him up for 14 days, and then they've said, oh, it's just a scab, and he shall wash it. If they think you might be spreading leprosy, he can lock you up for 7 days. After 7 days, if he's still not sure, he can lock you up for another 7 days, and then after 14 days, he can say, oh, it's just a scab. Sorry. So the Bible doesn't teach that the government has the right to quarantine you if you're sick. No, you know what? They have the right to quarantine you, according to Leviticus 13, if they think you might be spreading leprosy, if they think you might be spreading sickness. And with the coronavirus, and obviously you can't apply Leviticus 13 specifically to coronavirus, because Leviticus 13 is about leprosy, all right? We're not going to check people to see if they have coronavirus based on whether they have a yellow hair coming out of their arm, all right? That's obviously specifically dealing with leprosy, but we can take the principle from that God says, look, if there's something that can spread, then you have the right as a government to lock people in to make sure it doesn't spread. And again, based off the research that we're getting from multiple places, what we're being told is that this virus has an incubation period of a long time, meaning you can have it for, I've heard, 1 week, maybe even up to 2 weeks, without showing symptoms, yet you're spreading it. They're telling us it can live on a hard surface for several days. So I hear people say statements like this, well, I'm well, so I can't get anybody sick. And I think to myself, yes, but if somebody who has coronavirus opens the doorknob, and 3 days later you open the same doorknob and you have it, and for 2 weeks you don't feel any symptoms, but a week into that you're telling people, well, I'm not sick. I mean, are you God? Do you just know everything? Are you omniscient? Do you know every person you've ever came in contact? Here's the whole point. The reason they're locking us down is because they don't know who's spreading it. The way this virus works, it's hard to tell, because you could be spreading it for weeks and feel no symptoms. We're told some people could be spreading it and never feel any symptoms. So, and the Bible says that if they think you might be spreading it, they can lock you down and say, hey, let's try to contain this for the security of the people. So, and again, you can make statements like, well, I'm not sick, so I'm not going to get anybody else sick. How do you know that? How do you know that you didn't get coronavirus today and for the next 2 weeks you're going to feel great but be spreading it? So I believe that there's not enough evidence to definitively say that this is nothing. I believe that if there actually is a highly infectious and fatal disease, then you actually don't want people gathering. It's not a political battle. Well, no, they can close down the theater, but not church. No, you actually just don't want people gathering if there actually is an infection. It's not a political move. Well, now let's pressure the mayor, let's pressure the governor to close everything down, but the churches, just to make a point. If there actually is a potential of spreading disease, you don't want people gathering anywhere, which is, by the way, why they've canceled all gatherings. People want to act like, this is a persecution of churches. Okay, is it a persecution of the NFL? And the NFL is just like, we're being persecuted. It's the end times. The NBA, all the NBA players, we're being persecuted, man. It's the end times. No, they're shutting down gatherings. And I think there's just people out there who just want to have drama. They want to have something to get all frenzied about and upset about and fight about. But when you look at it, and then people make statements like this. Well, Walmart's open. Yeah, but I mean, I don't know how your Walmart works, but when I go to Walmart, I don't sit in a room with 200 people for an hour. Okay? The reason that Walmart's open is because it's not a gathering of 200 people sitting in a room. And the NBA and the NFL and the movie theaters could all make the, well, they closed down the movie theater, but not Walmart. It's because they're closing down gatherings. It's not a persecution of churches. They're just closing down gatherings because they believe there's a highly infectious, fatal disease. And here's my opinion. If there actually is a highly infectious, fatal disease, you actually don't want people gathering. No political move, no, let's try to make them, show them that the church is more important. You don't need to show anybody the church is more important. Jesus died for the church. He loves the church. He's the head of the church. He built the church. The church is the most important institution on this planet. We don't have to try to prove that. If there actually is an infection, you actually don't want people, especially people you love and care about, gathering. Here's number four. I believe that government is not asking us to do anything sinful. I believe that with these lockdowns, the government is not asking us to do anything sinful. 2 years ago, April 2018, I preached a sermon called Christian Civil Disobedience, and I broke this thought process down in that sermon. I'm just putting that out there to say this is not something new, a new belief. This is something I've thought and believed for a long time, and I preached a sermon about it 2 years ago. But let me just explain this to you. God created three institutions. The home, government. I know some of you don't like to hear that. You're so anti-government, but God actually created government. And the local church. Now, obviously, governments can get out of control. And we believe in minimal government, and we understand that. But God created these institutions. And God created an authority structure within these institutions. So just to remove, you know, all of the tension from government, let's just use an example of a different institution. Let's use the example of a home. And let's just look at how the authority structure works within a home. And I'm going to use this as an example, but you can apply it to government in the same way. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. If you kept your place in Hebrews, from Hebrews, you can go James and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And let me explain to you how authority works in the Bible, whether it's government or the home or the church or whatever, whether it's your job, just how it works. 1 Peter chapter 3, let me just say this as we're talking about this. The Bible teaches that we should obey our authority. The Bible teaches that we should obey our God-given human authority. Whether that's children obeying their mother and father, or a wife obeying her husband, or an employee obeying his boss, or us obeying government officials. The Bible says that we should obey everything that our human God-given authority tells us to do, no matter how inconvenient or annoying it might be. Now let me give you an example of this for wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Look at verse 5, same chapter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and of course, the book of Ephesians, closer to the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Notice these words, as unto the Lord. You can find passages in the New Testament that tell servants to submit themselves to their masters as unto the Lord. So the Bible teaches that, look, we should, when we have God-given human authority over us, whether it's a father and mother, whether it's a husband, whether it's an employer, whether it's a government official, the Bible teaches that we should do our best to submit ourselves, no matter how inconvenient or annoying it might be, and that we should do it as unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us that we should do it in everything. You're there in Ephesians 5, look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Look what it says, in everything. In everything. Look, here's what I believe. The Bible teaches that wives should submit to their husbands in everything. No matter how annoying, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how dumb it might be, you married him, that's your authority, that's your God-given authority. God says you submit yourself in everything. So look, if your husband, you know, just wants you to put the spoons in a certain drawer, and say, well, that doesn't make any sense, it makes more sense to do them here. But if he's telling you to do them there, put it there, you ought to do it. You say, well, it's more inconvenient, it's annoying, it's dumb, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, but you should obey your husband in everything, in every authority, whether it's your husband, whether it's your father, whether it's your boss, whether it's the government. We should submit ourselves as unto the Lord. Now, that is not without its limits. All right, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 18. If you're there in Ephesians, you got Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 18. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Notice, as it is fit in the Lord. So in Ephesians we were told as unto the Lord. In Colossians we're told as it is fit in the Lord. What does that mean? Here's what it means. You should do everything your husband tells you to do as long as it fits within what the Lord is asking you to do. So you want to have Taco Tuesdays, but he wants to have Taco Thursdays. You just have Taco Thursdays. Okay? Is it a sin to eat tacos on Thursday? Is he asking you to sin? If he says, no, I refuse to eat tacos on Tuesday, I'll have tacos only on Thursday. Look, it's not a sin. You ought to obey in everything. Now, if your husband asks you to do something that's sinful, then you disobey. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 18. Acts 4:18, the Bible says this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they, talking about the priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees, the political leadership, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. The government officials told the early church, we don't want you teaching and preaching. We don't want you speaking the name of Jesus. They did it anyway, Acts 5:28, if you flip over, Acts 5:28. Here's their response when they got caught, saying, did not we straightly command you? Right, Acts 4:18, that you should not teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon you. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we like to quote that, but please understand that the only time that you're actually allowed to disobey your human authority and obey God rather than men is when your human authority is asking you to do something that goes against what God has commanded you to do. If your husband is asking you to lie, if your husband is asking you to steal, if your husband is asking you to break one of the commandments of God, then we ought to obey God rather than men. But if he's asking you to put the spoons in a certain drawer or to serve a certain meal on a certain day, that's not sinful. That's not sinning. You say it's annoying, it's dumb, it's inconvenient, but you ought to obey in everything as unto the Lord, until he asks you to sin. So here's the thing. When it comes to the government, we should obey in everything as unto the Lord, as long as it's not a sin. You say, well, I think that the highway should have no limits, and we should be allowed to go as fast as we want. And in California, you can only go 75, but there's other states where you go. But you know what? If you live in California, go 75. You say it's annoying, but you just submit. Is it a sin? But when they ask you to sin, When they ask you to do something that actually breaks the laws of God, then we obey God rather than men. So here's the question I have for you. What is the government doing what is the government asking you to do that is so sinful? To stay at home? To spend time with your family? To not go to stores? I mean, you say it's annoying. I agree. It's inconvenient. I get it. It's messing up the economy. Why do you care so much about money? They're doing this. Okay, but what's sinful about it? Where is it sinful? And again, some of you are saying, well, they're not allowing us to congregate. But here's the thing. If there's actually a highly infectious disease, you don't want to be congregating. You don't want to be gathering. And I don't understand the position that says, no, there is an infectious disease, but there should be an exception for churches because your church is a magical building. I mean, if there actually is a virus that's hurting people, you actually don't want to gather. And the government, I believe the government is within its rights to lock things down. You say, but we're not sick. Well, you don't know that, number one, because you're not God. Number two, Leviticus 13 teaches that they have the right to lock people down if they think they might be spreading a disease. And number three, I believe that the government's not asking us to do anything sinful. Now look, we should obey everything in our God-given human authority structure, no matter how inconvenient or annoying, and we should obey them as unto the Lord, and we should not obey when human authority asks us to sin. Whether it's your mom and dad, if your mom and dad are asking you to do something sinful, you don't have to obey them. If your husband's asking you to do something sinful, you don't have to obey them. If your boss is asking you to lie on an invoice, you don't have to obey that. We obey God rather than men. But unless they're asking you to sin, you're supposed to submit in everything as unto the Lord. Amen. No matter how annoying, no matter how inconvenient it might be. So here's point number five. And if you would, go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I said, number 1, I believe that there is not enough evidence to definitively say that this is nothing. It might not be something. Hopefully, it doesn't become anything bigger than it already is. But I don't think you can look at the numbers and look at the evidence and say, this is nothing. In my opinion, there's not enough evidence to say that. So, since we don't have enough evidence to just defiantly say this is nothing, then I believe that if there is actually a highly infectious and fatal disease, then we should actually not want people to gather. And that's not a political, we shouldn't try to make a political statement about it. We actually don't want people gathering. We actually don't want to put 200 people in this auditorium. If there's a potential that many of our church people could get infected and die. And here at Radio Baptist Church, we have a lot of church members. We've got like 7 or 8 church people that are 70 years old and up. Number three, I believe that government is within its rights to lock things down. Not only if you're sick, but if they think you might be spreading a disease, they have the right to lock you down. I believe that government is not asking us to do anything sinful. And here's number five. I believe that we will get past this and things will go back to normal as far as our church services. Now, I don't think that things are ever going to go back to normal. I think things are going to change in our country, and I understand that. But as far as church is concerned, I believe that we will get back to normal church services at some point. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and again, those of you, those YouTube drama mamas who just want to be in a frenzy and everything's, the sky's falling and everything's terrible, I hate to burst your bubble, but the Bible says this, the things that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. You know there's no new thing under the sun? The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. You know that other people have lived through exactly what we're living through today, and sometimes even worse. Other people have lived through this. The thing that is has already happened, and you know that other people are going to live through what we're living because there's no new thing under the sun. You say, well, what about the end times? Well, even the end times, when the beginning of sorrows begins, it's just going to create take things that are already happening, like natural disasters, like persecution of believers, like epidemics, and it's going to intensify and intensify. But even the beginning of sorrows is not going to be anything new. It's going to be everything that we've already been experiencing in this world. It's just going to intensify. The only time things change is when God begins to pour out his wrath. That'll be different. That'll be something the world's never seen. But other than that, it'll be things that the world has already seen, but it's going to intensify, because the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. People have lived through what we're living through right now, and people in the future are going to live through what we're living through right now. Let me read to you from an article. This is entitled "How U.S. Cities Tried to Halt the Spread of the 1918 Spanish Flu." And it says this: in the late summer of 1918, a devastating second wave of the Spanish flu arrived on America's shores, carried by World War I doughboys returning home from Europe. The newly virulent virus spread first from Boston to New York and Philadelphia before traveling west to infect panicked populations from St. Louis to San Francisco. Lacking a vaccine or even a known cause of the outbreak, mayors and city health officials were left to improvise. Should they close schools and ban all public gatherings? Should they require every citizen to wear a gauze face mask? Or would shutting down important financial centers in wartime be unpatriotic? When it was all over, the Spanish flu killed an estimated 675,000 Americans among a staggering 20 to 50 million people worldwide. Certain U.S. cities fared far worse than others, though, and looking back more than a century later, there's evidence that the earliest and most well-organized responses slowed the spread of the disease, at least temporarily, while cities that dragged their feet or let down their guard paid a heavier price. It's interesting because in this article, he goes on to give examples of two cities. One is Philadelphia. It says this: by mid-September, the Spanish flu was spreading like wildfire through army and naval installations in Philadelphia. But Wilmer Crewson, Philadelphia's public health director, assured the public that the stricken soldiers were only suffering from the old-fashioned seasonal flu, and it would be contained before infecting the civilian population. When the first few civilian cases were reported on September 21st, local physicians worried that this could be the start of an epidemic, but Crewson and his medical board said Philadelphians could lower their risk of catching the flu by staying warm, keeping their feet dry, and their bowels open, writes John M. Barry in Great Influenza, the story of the deadliest pandemic in history. As civilian infection rates climbed day by day, Crewson refused to cancel the upcoming Liberty Loan Parade scheduled for September 28th. Barry writes that the infectious disease experts warned Crewson that the parade, which was expected to attract several hundred thousand Philadelphians, would be a ready-made inflammable mass of conflagration. Crewson insisted that the parade must go on since it would raise Am I on? All right. I'm not sure what happened there. Let me go ahead and read from where I was. Crewson insisted that the parade must go on since it would raise millions of dollars in war bonds, and he played down the danger of spreading the disease. On September 28th, a patriotic procession of soldiers, Boy Scouts, marching bands, and local dignitaries stretched 2 miles through downtown Philadelphia with sidewalks packed with spectators. Just 72 hours after the parade, all 31 of Philadelphia's hospitals were full, and 2,600 people were dead by the end of the week. George Denner, author of Global Flu and You, A History of Influenza, says that while Crewson's decision to hold the parade was absolutely a bad idea, Philadelphians' infected rate was already accelerating by late September. The Liberty Loan Parade probably threw gasoline on the fire, says Denner, but it was already cooking along pretty well. And here's the point that I'm making. The point that I'm making is this: people have lived through this. People have already gone through this in the past. And I'm sure there was people, because they banned public gatherings. In St. Louis, the article says the public health response in St. Louis couldn't have been more different. Even before the first case of the Spanish flu had been reported in the city, health commissioners Dr. Max Starkloff had local physicians on high alert and wrote an editorial in St. Louis Post-Dispatch about the importance of avoiding crowds. When a flu outbreak at a nearby military barracks first spread into St. Louis civilian population, Starkloff wasted no time closing the schools, shutting movie theaters and pool halls, and banning all public gatherings. There was pushback from business owners, but Starkloff and the mayor held their ground. When infection swelled as expected, thousands of
sick residents were treated at home by a network of volunteer nurses. Denner says that because of these precautions, St. Louis public health officials were able to flatten the curve and keep the flu epidemic from exploding overnight as it did in Philadelphia. And here's the only point that I'm trying to make is that people have lived through what we're living through right now. And I'm sure back then people were saying, they're never going to open up churches. I made a video where I was talking about when we get back to normal, and somebody made a comment, ha, 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 when we get back to normal, they're never allowing your church to open back up. Look, is the NFL just, they're never going to let us open back up? I mean, is the NBA, they're never going to let us open back up? Are all the restaurants, the dining room restaurants, are they all saying they're never going to let us? Look, this has happened in the past. They are banning all gatherings, not just churches. This is not a persecution of churches. Now look, when they start opening up theaters and professional sports and they don't allow churches, then that'll be a different story. But they're banning all gatherings, not just churches. So, you know, Walmart is open because it's not a gathering. And this idea that church is never coming back, it's just ridiculous because, and people that are saying that, they're just trying to get you in a frenzy. They're trying to get you scared. They're trying to get you, to live in fear. And here's all we're saying. Here's all I'm saying is I believe that this will pass and we'll get back to church as normal. I'm not saying we'll get back to society as normal. I'm not saying they're not going to pass laws that we don't like. I'm not saying that they're not going to take advantage of this crisis to try to do things that we don't agree with. But I believe that church will get back to normal. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And that's what I think. I could be wrong about that, and I'd be happy to admit that if I'm wrong about it. But here's what I think. I think that when they outlaw church, there's not going to be any debate. There's not going to be anybody on YouTube live streams talking about, should we shut down, should we not? When they shut down churches, we don't have an option. They're just going to shut them down. We're going to be meeting in basements and, you know, in backyards or in attics. We're going to be meeting in hiding places because they shut it down. So today people are trying to get everybody frenzied up and scared. Our church is never coming back. There's no new thing under the sun. This has happened before. They've shut down gatherings before. It's happened back in the early 1900s. It's happened before that with yellow fever and different things. So I believe that we will get past this and things will go back to normal as far as our church services are concerned. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll finish up here in Matthew 6. You know, I think that we should be cautious and informed about what's happening. But I don't think that we should be living in fear. And, you know, you go to Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we'll finish up. But let me just say this. The Bible teaches that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our might, with all our mind, with everything that we can. But, you know, the Bible also teaches that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And let me just say this. This idea that says, well, I'm young, my kids are young, we're not going to get sick, we're not going to die, we're not going to die, nuts to everyone else. It's a selfish idea. This idea, you say, well, I live in Sacramento, so things are looking better here, and nuts to LA, let them all die. You know, the Bible says that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know, right now you can love your neighbor by not spreading coronavirus. And the fact that you could have it and be spreading it and not even know it for weeks, you know, it's kind of this selfish idea. I heard somebody give this illustration. I thought it was interesting. It's like if you have a long boat, and you've got two sailors on one side and two sailors on the other side, and a leak springs up on one side, and the sailors on the other side look at the sailors with the leak in their boat, and they say, man, I'm glad we don't have that hole on this side. You know, we're all in the same boat. This is going to affect all of us. So why don't we just all do our best, if it's real, and like I said, I believe that there's not enough evidence to say it's not real. So if it's real, then you actually don't want people gathering. And the government has the right to lock things down if they think we might be spreading a disease. And the government's not asking us to do anything sinful. And I believe that this will pass and we'll get back because there's no new thing under the sun. Are you there in Matthew 6? Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. You know what God's saying? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, stop thinking so much. You're not good at it. Just stop it. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We want to get in a frenzy. What if they don't allow us to come back to church? What if they force us to take a vaccine? What if they do this and what if they do that? You know what? Jesus said, tomorrow has enough evil in it for us to worry about it then. There's enough evil in today for us. Here's what he says. Take no thought for tomorrow. Just worry about the day you're living in right now. Worry about what you're doing right now, because you know what? We don't know what a day will bring forth. And sufficient unto the day is the evil there. There's enough evil in that day for us to deal with it when we get there. You don't have to try to borrow from that. Things aren't that bad right now, but let's just make them bad. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And if you listen to this whole sermon and you had an open mind, you listen to me and you say, I still disagree. Hey, you have a right to your opinion. I have a right to my opinion. But when it comes to decisions that I'm making as a leader, I just want to be clear. I believe that there's not enough evidence, in my opinion, to definitively say that this coronavirus thing is nothing, at least not yet. And I believe that if there actually is a highly infectious and fatal disease, then you actually don't want people gathering, even though I believe church is awesome and wonderful and much better than the NFL and much better than Walmart. You actually don't want people to gather if there is a highly infectious and fatal disease. I believe that government is within its rights to lock things down if they think people might be spreading a disease. I believe that government is not asking us to do anything sinful. And I believe that we will get past this and we will get back to church services as normal. So at the very least, I hope I've been clear tonight about why I don't oppose the lockdowns. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that people would just listen to what I said and that they would just make their own decisions, Lord. But I pray that you would help us to be prudent people that would not just listen, would not just receive, would not just believe everything we're told by the mainstream media or by other just videos and things out there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just look at the Bible and make decisions based on what the Bible says. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.